Well, friends, a number of years ago, my wife and I were taking our kids to Niagara Falls. It used to be the regular thing we would do during the March break. We do it sometime during the summer and sometime in the Christmas season. And we would stay at this great Best Western Hotel, had an indoor pool. It was a great facility for families. And so we were there during the summer. Our kids were small, and we had just spent some time swimming in the indoor pool. And we finished swimming, and we got talking, the entire family, and everybody wanted Dairy Queen ice cream. And so I thought, okay, this sounds like a great plan. And so we were trying to figure out how we would do it. I says, what do you want to do? Do you want to get the kids all washed, and then we'll all go get it and just head out afterwards? And Ainsley said, you know what? Why don't you go get the ice cream, and I'll get the kids showered into their pajamas, and then we can just sit around in the courtyard and play some games with them, and we'll have ice cream together. And I said, okay, that's no problem. So I made my way down Lundy's Lane on this incredibly, incredibly hot August night. Now, friends, I'm talking it was one of those sweltering nights where you were sweating as soon as you walked outside. And so I get to Dairy Queen, and I'm standing in line and waiting, and I'm starting to get agitated because I'm feeling pretty hot. I'm feeling the heat. The lineup's pretty long because everybody wants ice cream. But I keep my cool and finally get to the counter, and I order the 5 ice creams that we need. I'm telling you this. The ice creams came to me in melting mode. They were already melting because it was so warm that the ice cream machine was having a hard time keeping the ice cream cool. And so as I had this container of ice cream, it's melting and pouring down like some kind of milk, like a bag of milk. It's pouring down on my hands. And I'm starting to get frustrated. And so I'm still in the store where it's a little bit cooler than outside. And the ice cream is falling all over my hands. And so I'm trying to keep it balanced. And I start getting frustrated. And I'm trying to wipe it. I'm licking my hands. And I thought, my kids are going to be grossed out. But I'm going to lick the side of their ice cream just to make sure that it doesn't spill all over the place. So I thought, okay, everything's fine. I get outside. And it's even warmer than inside. And it's like it's speeding up the melting process. I mean, it's just melting more and more. Not only is it super hot, but there are mosquitoes everywhere, all kinds of bugs everywhere. And so you know what that's like. You know when there's like swarms of those, it wasn't mosquitoes, those little bugs. And it's like you just kind of go into this cloud, and you're trying to keep your mouth closed so you don't have little black things in your teeth. It was one of those moments. So I got this melting ice cream, this swarm of bugs in front of me, so I'm trying to avoid it, and I'm like deking in and out of the ice cream, and it's spilling all over me. Now, I gotta tell you, I try to keep my cool most of the time, but I was losing it this day. And so I get into the car, and now I'm trying to drive with 5 ice creams that are melting. It is spilling onto my lap. It is spilling onto my clothes. It's spilling onto my hands. I'm trying to drive. My hands are sticky all over the steering wheel, and I am beyond angry. And by the time I get to the hotel and give these half-melted ice creams to my family, I am beyond frustrated. And Ainsley starts laughing, and I'm like, this is the worst night. Do you have any idea what I've gone through? Do you have any idea? And I start to tell her the story, and she starts laughing, and then she says, you know what? I guess that we should have come with you instead of washing the kids, because then we could have all had our ice cream and would have prevented you from having to deal with all this. Now, that seems so simple, but my problem was that I was so frustrated because I was trying to do it alone. I was trying to bring ice cream back to my family, trying to do it all alone without any help. It's probably a silly illustration, but it made me think as I was preparing this message how often we find ourselves in equally frustrating situations because we try to do it alone. We don't ask for help. We don't ask God for help. We start to go through life, go through situations in our home, go through situations in our workplace, go through situations in our school, wherever it may be, and we try to do it all alone, and we find ourselves incredibly frustrated because all kinds of things are happening that are beyond our do-it-alone ability to deal with the matter. It's interesting. In James chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, we have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask not. That there are times where we are going through a situation all by ourselves, and God's just saying to us, hey, why don't you just ask for help? Hey, why are you trying to do this all by yourself? Why don't you just ask for help? Why don't you think it's time you asked? You have the situation, and you need a breakthrough. You need God to step in. You need somebody to come along because you've been trying to do it by yourself. Why don't you just ask for help? 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we've been talking about these moments when Israel would hit a season where there was no breakthrough in every part of society, seasons where the heavens felt like brass, seasons where there would be no rain, seasons where the crops would be dead, seasons where there would never be God's favor. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And last week we talked about humbling ourselves, but the second consideration that we need, the second requirement we need for a breakthrough in the spiritual realm, a breakthrough of God's favor, a breakthrough of blessing, is to pray or to ask God for the situations we're dealing with. To ask for the situations we're dealing with. Now, friends, I know this church somewhat. I mean, I've been here for 5.5 years, a little bit more than that. And I know that there are people who face difficult situations, and you go, I ask, Pastor. I go to God and I ask. But there is a factor when it comes to our asking that is focused on the how. You see, we can just ask God for something and we never see results. But there is a factor that's tied to the how, and I want to show you the how of how to ask God when it comes through the breakthrough that we need for our lives. So if you will, turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 12, and it's on the screen. We're going to read a story about Peter and the praying church. Is everybody with me? There's not a single person with me. If you're online, I hope that you're with me because everybody here is so... Is everybody with me? Okay. It's just so quiet this morning. All right, here we go. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with sword. Now, let me just stop here for a second. This is a time of persecution. This is a time where the church is trying to advance, but the powers that be are trying to stop the church. Does it sound familiar? The time that we're living in, where the church keeps getting squashed, where decisions that are made at a governmental level are impacting us, where people are trying to silence biblical beliefs and biblical perspectives that squash the church. That's the condition that's happening right here. It says, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Next slide. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. They're praying. The church is praying. We see this time of persecution. We see that there's this moment where James gets killed. And yet now here's Peter. Peter's now being held by 16 soldiers. They're going to do this public trial. They're going to bring him before the community because it pleases the Jews to stop this new faction called the Way, what we would refer to as Christianity, but it was back then it was understood as the Way. That it pleases the Jews to shut this thing down. So they're going to wait for the Passover, put Peter in jail, guard him with 16 people. Because friends, the truth is that these Christians, they didn't just live in a passive way. I mean, they were so in touch with God, they were so in touch with the Holy Spirit, that when problems occurred, the supernatural stepped in. And so they had to guard him with 16 people because they weren't sure what was going to take place. And so Peter's in the back of the jail, reserved for the worst of the worst. 16 guards, four groups of four. And they are preparing for the day of public trial. And the Bible says that the church was praying. And if we were to continue reading in this chapter, we find out that Peter gets rescued from an angel in the middle of the night. He gets past the 16 guards and is set free. Why? Because of a praying church. And I want to talk to you about this ask, this idea of asking. Because friends, each of us ask God all the time for things, but sometimes it's the how that's missing. How are we asking? The first thing I see from this story is that we need to have a proactive ask. The proactive ask. The Bible says that the church was praying. And that uses these two words, prosuche and genomai. And if we just look at the screen just for a second, I want to point this to you. Prosuke is an exchange of wishes. It's one person communicating to another person, this is what I want to see happen. The church is doing this. I want to see Peter set free. I want to see a miracle occur. I want you to step in, God, an exchange of wishes. But the second part of this prayer phrase in the English is genomai, and it means to become, to transition from one point to another, to bring our exchanges from one place to another. This is what I think is happening. I think the church is proactively praying. They are moving from a place of problem to a place of solution. They are exchanging wishes from the place of problem, and they are moving into the place of solution. And most of us go, okay, Pastor, I do that all the time. But I think that as I examine my own life, there are times I don't move from one place to the other with my exchanges. I stay in the place of problem. I stay here. You see, I have a situation in my life, and I start to pray about it. God, let me just tell you what I want. God, I got a sore throat, God. I need you to heal my throat. I need you to heal my throat. And I pray for my sore throat, and I pray, and I pray, and I finish. I give exchange my wishes to God. And then after I finish praying, I fill my pockets with Halls. I got to prepare just in case he doesn't answer the prayer. I pray from the place of problem. I have a financial situation, and I pray in the place of problem. I go, God, you know, I've got this financial situation. I need to deal with this matter. And so I start to pray. And then I finish praying, and I walk away from my prayer time, and I begin to prepare for the unanswered prayer. I begin to prepare for the moment when I don't have the finances. I pray for healing. And I ask God, God, would you do this? Would you do this? Would you do this? And I prepare for the moment where he doesn't heal. I pray for a situation at work, and I pray and give my exchanges of wishes, but then I stay in the place of problem, and I prepare for when he doesn't answer. I stay in the place of problem. And what the church was doing is it was moving from one place to this place. It was taking its wishes, saying, God, here's the problem. Peter's in jail. But I see myself being part of a proactive ask. I see me moving from problem to the place of solution. I see me being part of the solution to get Peter out of jail. I'm not staying in problem. I'm moving to a new point with my wishes. I'm moving to the place where I truly believe that if I come before God and ask him for things, that he will answer me. Friends, let me just tell you this. The Church of North America barely prays this way because we are so rational. Our level of miracles taking place keeps putting us back in the place of problem. But that's not how the early church was living, and that's not how God wants you to live. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and God was saying to Israel, when the rains are held back, when your crops are dry, when your difficulty arises, when the nations are pursuing you, don't you stay in the place of problem just asking me for something and then believing that the rains will continue to be held back. Don't you stay in the place of problem where you just ask for something and you believe the enemy will keep winning. Don't you stay in the place of problem when you pray for something, some kind of breakthrough in your life, but you stay there. Don't stay there. I want you to move from the place of problem to the place of solution. I want you to get to a place where faith's in your heart, that you serve a good God who is able, and you start to believe that God's going to answer prayers. Friends, we are to begin to pray proactively. There are things that you've prayed for year after year, and you go, it's done, it's over. And I'm telling you, God's saying it's time to move from problem into solution. Oh, I thought that might stir a little bit more people. I'm hallelujah. I believe that God's able to do something when I pray. I mean, this is not a religious task, friends. You need to understand this is powerful. This is not something we just do. This is something that can break through the hardest, most brass heavens and see God do something. I move from the place of problem into the place of solution. Peter Gregg tells a story in his book, Dirty Glory. He's the one who started 24/7 prayer. There was this lady by the name of Susan Reichinger, and she was asked to start a 24/7 prayer ministry in, Thun, Switzerland. And so she decides that this is actually what God wants. He wants her to move to Switzerland and start this 24/7 prayer ministry. And 24/7 is not just about prayer, it's about social justice, it's about getting the gospel out. There's a whole package for this 24/7 prayer movement. And she finds this apartment, and she really believes that God wants her to move into this one apartment because it's in a strategic part of the community where there is great need. And she feels the Spirit of God saying to her, this is the place where your ministry will be most effective. But she has a problem. The problem is that she can't afford the apartment. The Spirit of God is leading her to stay in this apartment, but she can't afford it. And so she decides that she's going to pray a proactive prayer. God, I'm moving into the apartment. I'm going to pray in the finances. I'm moving to the place of solution. The problem is still there, but I'm going to live with faith in solution. So she doesn't act unwisely. She reserves, she pulls herself back from some of the luxuries she has. But she begins to live by faith because she felt the Spirit say this to her. You're supposed to live there. She begins to pray from the Psalms, this passage that says that we're to cast our cares upon the Lord because He will sustain us. She prays it constantly, every day. She's praying it over and over again. I'm going to be part of the solution. I'm going to pray proactively. Before the problem overtakes me, I'm praying. I'm going to be part of the solution. One day, Peter Gregg asks her if she'll come to Africa to be part of the planning for the Global Prayer Day. And so she agrees to pray for the situation because she doesn't have the finances. I mean, everybody knows that she's living in an apartment that's beyond her needs because the Spirit's told her to so that she can reach people. And now she's being asked to go to Africa, and she needs all kinds of airfare. And so she begins to pray. She says, Holy Spirit, I just feel like I'm supposed to go, but I can't afford it. Would you just provide? All of a sudden, she gets a phone call, and someone has provided the finances. And so she goes to Africa to be involved in the Global Day of Prayer. And she has substantial influence on this day. God's using her greatly. Now, back at home, she has a friend who's looking after her apartment. While Susanna is still in Africa, she hasn't left this place of being part of the solution. Every moment, she's just continuing to pray with faith. God, I'm believing you will provide financially for me. I believe you told me to go to the apartment. I moved in faith. I'm believing that you're going to provide supernaturally for me. So her friend Rebecca is looking after her apartment. And so one day, just before Susanna gets back, Rebecca begins to clean the apartment. She opens this one door where the boiler room is. And there on the floor is lots of money. Francs all over the floor. Now she is shocked because she knows her friend Susanna. Susanna has been crying out to God, has been sharing with people that she is in desperate need of finances because she's poor. And Rebecca's looking at this room full of money going, I thought she was in poverty. This is ridiculous. And so she doesn't know what to make of it. So she gathers the money and puts it into piles, cleans the rest of the boiler room, cleans the rest of the apartment, and she leaves a note on the in the room or in the kitchen for Susanna saying, hey, I've gone to my mother's. When you get home, would you call me? I need to talk to you. Susanna comes home from Africa. She walks into the apartment and she sees this note. She calls Rebecca right away. And Rebecca says, did you find the money? Susanna says, what are you talking about? She says, go into the boiler room. She walks into the boiler room and there is 14,000 Swiss francs lying on the floor. 14,000. That's a half a year's wages. And Rebecca says, I thought you were poor. And Susanna says, I am poor. Then where is that money from? Susanna says, I have no idea. It was not there before. So Susanna starts to process this, and she thinks, is it possible that the previous people who lived here left 12 or 14,000 francs? Could they have left it there? But she knows this, that she's cleaned that apartment, including that boiler room, many, many times, that money was never there before, so that's not a possibility. So then she thinks, well, maybe somebody broke in to bless her. breaking an entry to give money, right? They broke it in to give her some money to bless her. But the only person who has a key to the apartment is Rebecca. And Rebecca didn't let anybody in. And Rebecca didn't bless her. So Susanna's overwhelmed. And she knows that that this money hasn't just got here. And so she begins to call the bank. She calls the police department. And she begins to ask whether or not they're missing any money in the number of 14,000 when it comes to Swiss francs. And both the police and the bank say, there is no report of any money missing. It's yours. Friends, I want to tell you something. When you pray proactively, those type of miracles can happen. When God tells you in the midst of your problem that he is going to look after you, when God speaks to you in the place of problem and you begin to move with your prayers to the place of solution, believing that God's going to take care of things, I'm telling you, those kind of miracles can happen. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, oh, that's just ridiculous. That doesn't even sound scriptural. Except that one day, Jesus tells his disciples to go fishing because he needs a coin. I'm telling you, if you need money, God has the ability to show up in supernatural ways. If you need a miracle, God has the ability to show up in supernatural ways. If your marriage needs help, God has the ability to show up in supernatural ways. If you need a job, God has the ability to move in supernatural ways. You just need to move from the place of problem to the place of solution, saying, I'm going to bring about the miracle. I'm going after God. It's time to ask. It's time to ask. The second thing I see in this passage is not only the proactive ask, but the stretch ask. The Bible says that the church didn't just pray. It prayed earnestly. Now, when we read the English language, we interpret English words in the context of the day. And we would probably think, okay, they prayed earnestly. They prayed with passion. Maybe some of them were crying. Maybe they were loud. Oh, God, we need you to get Peter. We need you to move in a miraculous way. And the louder we get, the more earnest we are. But that's not what earnest is interpreted in the original language. This word earnest means to be fully stretched, to be without slack, to be without letting up. Fully stretched, without slack, without letting up. Pastor Nick, where are you? Come on up. Don't worry, I'm not tying him up. I want to show you what this word means. I hope this picture will stay in your head and in your hearts forever. The Bible says that they prayed earnestly, without slack, without letting up, full potential. Sometimes what we do is we pray like this. God, I need you to step into my situation. We pray for a couple minutes and then we move on. Full potential is not there. This rope is actually way too long. Anyways, hold this end too. Okay? We say, God, I want you to move my situation. And then we let some slack in. We go on with things. We may pray a little bit more fervently. Maybe we'll commit some more time to prayer for the situation because it's pretty serious. And so we pray, and there's a little bit of tension in our prayers. We've stretched ourselves, but there's still some significant slack. Just stop pulling Nick. Still slack. We pray a little bit more, but then we ease up. What the Bible's saying when they prayed earnestly was that there was this stretch. Hold it tight. This stretch. Come on, Nick. This stretch. This full tension, no slack, pulling with everything I've got. I'll just stay there for one sec. I'm speaking to at least my life, okay? You can just ignore my message, but this part of this message, it powerfully speaks to me. I feel like for Jeff Hillier, I pray pretty good like this. I feel like that I commit to prayer and I may even push a little bit harder on some things, a little bit of tension, but I barely ever will stretch myself in prayer for the things of God. I mean, pulling, you are so weak. Friends, there used to be this phrase in the church that we barely ever use called intercession. where individuals wouldn't just go after God and just pray a prayer, just ask for something, that they'd say, I'm giving everything I got till I see my miracle. I'm going to stretch myself. I'm putting in more time. I'm putting in more effort. I'm giving everything I've got. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pull away from coffee. Oh, that would be awful. I'm going to pull away from coffee. I'm going to pull away from food. I'm going to pull away from... Was that symbolic of your prayer life? This is how the church is praying. They're praying with stretch. And I'm saying to you today, thanks, Pastor Nick, I'm saying to you today that God's not just asking you to ask Him. He's asking you to stretch in your prayers. He's asking you to go further than you've gone before. You see, we ask God, we go, okay, nothing happened. Yeah, because we prayed a little bit and then we let slack into our life. We didn't give the full potential of our prayers. We may have asked a couple times. We pray for a few minutes. We do that every day and we believe God to do a miracle. But all through history, there have been men and women who have said this. There's a situation in my life and I'm going to grab hold of this in prayer and I'm going to stretch myself and give everything I've got to see the miracle take place. You see, friends, some of the situations that you need in your life requires grabbing hold of God and stretching yourself like you've never stretched before. This year, I can stand here and say we will see breakthrough. But if we pray prayers that are slack, if we pray prayers that where we let up, if we pray prayers where we don't use our full potential, the truth is all I'm doing is just spitting into the air these grandiose ideas. But when a man or a woman of God grabs hold of prayer and they begin to stretch themselves, they begin to put more in than they've ever put in. They begin to shut off the TV, put away Facebook, put away a meal, begin to stretch themselves in prayer. Things that you've never seen before begin to happen. When you begin to stretch yourself, miracles begin to take place. When you begin to put more, if you're willing to maybe even pray through the night sometimes, when you're willing to shut yourself alone in the prayer closet and stretch yourself to the point you start to feel it, you'll start to see God do things. I read this week that one man said this, when we think we have finished praying, we most likely are just starting to warm up. But too often we just stay in the warm-up stages. The church prayed earnestly. I'm telling you, I'm looking for a church that's going to pray earnestly. We can sit back and just ask God and think we've done our job. But you want to see miracles, friends? You want to see your kids get saved? You want to see your neighbors come to Christ? You want to see healings in the miraculous? You want to see the finances come in? You want to see the things that you've asked for? Start to stretch yourself. Start to use your full potential in prayer. It's interesting. We read that when Jesus was just near the cross, he takes his disciples into Gethsemane, and he says to nine of them, I want you to wait here and just watch. And then he brings Peter, James, and John in a little bit closer. He says, guys, I want you to stay here. And he communicates this. He says, guys, my spirit is full of sorrow to the point of death. I mean, it's a vulnerable, authentic moment where he says to God, his disciples, guys, listen, I'm so overwhelmed with sorrow. I feel like I'm going to die. I mean, I don't know what kind of friend you are, but if my friend said to me, hey, I'm just overwhelmed with depression and sorrow, I would be going, hey, what can I do for you? I'm going to walk with you through this. But he leaves the disciples here, and Jesus goes into a little deeper into the garden, and he begins to pray. An hour later, he comes back, and what does he see? He sees the disciples sleeping. And he confronts them, and he says, could you not watch for 1 hour? And he speaks to them about the importance of watching and praying so that temptation won't come. What happened? The disciples said, hey, we're going to pray for Jesus. He's going through something right now, so we're praying. So they gather in their spot. Oh, God, would you just be with Jesus? Would you just keep your hand up? He's going through a really difficult time. We don't even know what he's facing, but there's something weighing on him. A few moments. Okay, God, so just take care of it, all right? All right. I've prayed. I've done my duty. I think I'm going to take a little nap. And they lay down. Because they've done their duty, they brought the ask, they just haven't stretched themselves. They've done what I do so often, where I've prayed to God, so just take care of it. I've put into the ATM machine my prayer card. So now pop out the cash, please. And Jesus comes back an hour later, and he finds the disciples sleeping. Hey, could you not even stretch yourself 1 hour? For some of us, there's a challenge to stretch ourselves for 10 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour. 2 hours. Oh, a surge prayer night. I could never go to that. That's 2 hours of praying. Stretch. Stretch. He goes back into the garden. He's found them asleep. Pray some more. It's interesting that Jesus prays the same prayer 3 times. He doesn't just pray it once. Same night, he keeps praying, stretching himself. 3 hours, most likely, because each hour he comes back. 3 hours, Jesus prays the same prayer, and he comes back, and each time he sees the disciples sleeping, praying for a few moments, but won't stretch themselves. Friends, I'm telling you that Jesus needs you to stretch yourself in prayer. He's got a mission out there for this community. Your neighbors won't come to Christ by just little prayers. We need to start to stretch ourselves. We need to fast. We need to pray with everything we've got. We've got to be about the mission of Christ when we stretch ourselves. It's quiet, eh? There's a story in Daniel chapter 10. And I've been trying to wrestle with this, trying to understand it. But in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel gets this vision, and it's bothering himself inside. This vision is so overwhelming. So he turns to God and he says, I need you to answer me and tell me what the vision's about. But he's not getting anything, so Daniel decides to stretch himself. He decides that he's going to refrain from food, fine food, any kind of drink besides water. And he won't put oils on his body, so he's going to be very humble in his appearance, this great leader. And for 21 days, he goes after God. Not one day, but he refrains from food for 21 days. Restricts himself from drink for 21 days. Restricts himself from the things that he enjoys in life for 21 days because he needs an answer to prayer. And the Bible says, I think it's in verse 12, that 21 days later, an angel shows up with the message. Now I'm not going to spend much time on this, but it's well worth looking into Daniel chapter 10. The angel shows up and says this, when you began to pray, God sent me. Day one, God sends him. He says, but the prince of Persia held me back. And friends, without me going into much detail, let me just give you the bottom line. What the angel is saying is that there is a demonic presence. And that just like humans, who have a free will, that God has given a free will to the angels, including the demons. That this demon held the angel from getting the message to Daniel, even though God had released the angel to bring the answer that Daniel wanted. I'm here today to tell you that you are not just praying in a one-dimensional prayer realm where it's just you and God. There are enemies out there. There are demonic forces that are trying to stop your prayers from being answered. There is a demonic realm that is trying to stop the answers from God getting to you. 21 days he prayed. And I don't know what took place in the spiritual realm, but it seems that after 21 days of Daniel stretching himself, that angel got set free and arrived to give Daniel the breakthrough answer that he needed. And I'm telling you that there are some demonic works that are happening in our church. I don't mean collectively. I mean in people's homes, individually, where the enemy is trying to stop God's answers from prayer from coming to you. And little asks, oh God, would you do this, is just not enough. Every time in history where we have seen great moves of God, it came when people were willing to get serious about prayer. When people were willing, they humble themselves, last week's message, realize I can't do it on my own, and they begin to go after God and sought him for the things that they needed. And they didn't just ask once. They kept praying and kept praying. They fasted. They took away time from the things that they so enjoyed. They stretched themselves to the full potential of prayer. I'm telling you, church, if you will stretch yourself in prayer, you'll start to see God break through some of the things that you haven't seen breakthrough in. But hard things don't come easy. Just listen. I'm sorry, but it's true. Hard things don't come easy. We want God to just move like that. Just ask the prayer and it's just going to happen. We want to put in the minimal amount of effort and see God do the supernatural. God's not interested in that kind of living. He's looking for a church who will stretch themselves, who will put in time, who will put in effort, who will go the extra mile, who will pray earnestly for the situations in our lives. The stretch ask. Lastly, we've talked about the proactive ask, the stretch ask, now the collective ask. The Bible says that the church prayed for Peter. And you might think to yourself when you first read that, oh, you know, that the church across Jerusalem was praying in each of their homes. But Peter gets out of jail and he arrives at the home where they're gathering. They have decided to pray together. You see, it was very possible that they could see a miracle by just praying individually. It was very possible that they could just stay in their homes and pray by themselves, just this collective unison to God. But the church understood something about collective prayer. That when the team comes together and asks God, the incredible things take place. And friends, I want to speak to you because I've been here for 5 years. I'm not trying to keep throwing that number around, but I've watched for the last 5 years. We don't have a lot of great collective moments when we pray. And what I hear is, well, I can pray by myself at home. And I'm not trying to throw condemnation or guilt, but I want you to understand that there is power in collective prayer. And a church that really sees God do things is a church that prays together. You have to hear this one more time. If you want to see great things, you've got to pray together. You've got to pray together. And so the church prays together. I was preaching at the youth pastor and kids pastor's retreat this week in Niagara Falls. Mark Caldwell on Monday night gets up and he says, hey, just want you guys to know that the registration for the Elevation Leadership Conference is taking place in a few weeks. The deadline was Sunday night. And all of a sudden there is this groan through the room because all these kids and youth pastors realized that they were so prepared for the retreat that they forgot to hand in their registrations. It was a fun moment. And so this groan through the room. And then all of a sudden one guy says, one more week, one more week, one more week. And then somebody else, one more week. And then somebody else, one more week. And all of a sudden there was this chant from the entire room. One more week, one more week. And Mark could barely control the room. The collective ask. What was interesting is that if one person had to come to Mark or Christine, his assistant, and said, hey, would you change the date? They likely would have said, I'm sorry, we had the deadline there for a reason. But the very next night after this collective ask, they changed the date and said, you have one more week until this Sunday. You got the deadline, one more week. You asked, you shall have. And there are times, friends, I think we undermine the power of the team ask. The team ask. That something happens in the heart of God when a collective group of people come and ask Him for great things. You see, we can pray individually. But the Bible shows us that this is something that was in part of the new church, the early church, this collective ask. We just talked about Jesus. Jesus didn't just pray by himself, although he had individual moments, but he brings the disciples with him to pray together. Group of nine here, group of three here, and then there's one. He teaches them the power of praying together. We see it all the time. Lord, teach us how to pray. Okay, guys, all 12 of you, come on in. I'm going to show you how to pray. Then we see it in the apostles, Acts chapter 6. They're arguing about who's going to feed the widows. And so the disciples come together and they say, hey, we need to figure out who's going to do this because we need to look after the ministry of prayer and preaching the word. And you think when you read it that what they're talking about is individual prayer, but there's this preposition, the, that's used with the word prayer, and I won't go into great details, but what it's signifying is it's not just their personal prayer, it's the ministry of prayer, that they are equipping the church to how to pray together. They found value not just in preaching to the congregation, but getting the congregation together to pray. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says that the early church, they gathered daily to break bread, to look after the apostles' teachings, to pray and to fellowship, to pray. They came together daily to pray together. There's something that once was in the church where we didn't just pray individually. There was collective prayer. And my people, the collective group, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray collectively. In 1857, it was a peak season for the United States. And in the midst of this prosperity, there was a spirit in America that was very anti-Christian. Not that they were opposing Christianity, but it was very watered down. They were spiritually anemic. And so there was this layman by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere. And he decided that he needed to see some breakthrough in America. If there was ever going to be a spiritual breakthrough, people needed to pray. And so he decided to rent a room every Wednesday from 12 o'clock till 1 o'clock on Fulton Street. The first prayer meeting took place on September 23rd, 1857. Six people showed up at 12:30, halfway through the prayer meeting. He was pretty discouraged, but he knew that God wanted him to gather people to pray. So then the next week he had the prayer meeting again with this rented space, 20 people gathered together to pray. Then on October 10th, they continued praying for each of the weeks, the 23rd, 30th, 7th of October, 6th of October. Kept praying, kept growing. Then on October 10th, 1857, the stock market crashed. And this group continued to pray. People were desperate. Over the next little while, 10,000 to 50,000 people gathered every Wednesday to pray together, to see God move. What took place was that over the next year, this prayer meeting took place not just in New York City, but all over the United States. People had heard about this collective prayer meeting, and so they began to pray in meeting spaces all across the states with the same spirit that Jeremiah Lamphere had executed the first time. And friends, in 1858, 1 year later, after prayer is spreading all throughout the United States, history tells us that the second great awakening took place in the United States, where in a country of 30 million people, 1 million people got saved that year. 1 million, 1/30th, that's still small, but 1 million people got saved because people came together to pray. I wonder what would happen if we pushed ourselves as a church to pray. I wonder if it was our greatest value that we would, every time we came together in groups, that we would pray. Not just little prayers, not just little quick prayers for special needs, but this prayer that says, God, we need an awakening. God, we need an advancement. I mean, how many years have you lived next to your neighbors who don't know Christ and they still don't know Him? We need His power. I mean, how many times have you dealt with that situation that you've prayed for over and over again? We need His power. We need to pray together. The collective ask. And so there's the proactive ask, the stretch ask, and the collective ask. Tommy Barnett pastors a church in Phoenix, Arizona called First Assembly of God. And one Sunday years ago, he preached a message just like this. Not this message, but a message about prayer and about revival. It was incredible because after the service, people were very stirred. They were so excited about the message. That was a great message, Pastor. Oh, that was so fantastic. Yeah, you really challenged me today. Except Tommy knew that happens too often with preachers, that they'll preach something, stir things up in people's hearts, and nothing changes afterwards. And so he decided that he needed to have some kind of action by which the church would respond to the message. And so he declared the very next Sunday, starting tomorrow, we will have prayer every Monday morning at 6 a.m. and see what God does. That's a large church, but the very first Sunday, 1,000 people showed up. And all they did is they prayed. They prayed. Tommy goes on and he talks about what happened following the prayer. They start to see people get saved. They start to see miracles happen. They start to see breakthrough in lives. And that didn't just last for a short season, but he would say that it continues even to this day. People would come and they would pray, and then they would go out and they'd share their faith, and people would come to Christ because of collective prayer, because they took the prayer seriously and stretched themselves, because they didn't stay in the place of problem, they moved to the place of solution. Jim Cymbala, some of you know that name, Jim and Carol Cymbala, came to Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir in the early 1970s. What you may not know is that great church that sits 10,000 every single Sunday morning, when he first got there, more people were turning to crack than they were to Christ. There was a huge drug problem in the area. And so Jim Cymbala pastored to the best of his ability for a season, and things were not happening. They were seeing very little victories. He was feeling darkness. He felt like this was just in like a despair season of his life. And one day he went before God, and he said to God, I'm done. I've tried to pastor this congregation. Things, they're the odd victory, but we're not seeing the breakthrough, and maybe I need to move on. God got a hold of his heart and says, I want you to build a church that's a praying church. I want you to build a praying church. I want you to go before your congregation. So he went the next Sunday before his congregation, and he shared. He said, I was at the point of despair. I was going to quit because we haven't seen God do as much as we want to see around here. We haven't seen the great breakthrough. And he said, God told me to build a praying church. He says, starting this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, we are going to have a prayer meeting every single Tuesday. That first Tuesday, 12 people showed up. They gathered around at 7 o'clock in a circle, and they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for 5 minutes, and then they dismissed because they didn't know how to pray. They had never pushed through in prayer. They never stretched themselves. That frustrated Jim Cimbala, but he continued to go after what God had promised him. Now, every Tuesday in that church, there are 3,000 people who show up to pray. And friends, they so believe in the power of the ask that there are people who will show up a couple hours before the prayer meeting starts to pray for the prayer meeting. I mean, they are so serious about going after God that they will show up at 5 o'clock and begin to pray and walk through the sanctuary and say, God, we need you to do something. That's why there's great things taking place. We can sit in a church and dream about what God can do. We can sit in our homes and dream about what God might do in our family. We can sit in our cars and think about the problems we have, what would happen if God would do. We can spend as much time daydreaming, but what will change things is if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Pray. Friends, I'm telling you that God wants to do something. He wants to open up the heavens. He wants to pour out his rain. He wants to see salvations. He wants to see miracles. He is a good God, but he's looking for a church that moves from the place of comfort to the place of prayer, that begins to ask, that will move from the place of problem into the place of solution, proactive praying, that will stretch themselves. Oh, you're going to fast this week? That'll be pretty crummy. Oh, it's awful. You're going to stay away from social media? You're going to do this, whatever your fast is? Yeah, because I want to stretch myself because I want to see breakthrough. He's looking for a stretch church, a church that prays stretching prayers. And he's looking, I'm telling you this, he's looking for a group of people who understand the power of the collective ask. Now, friends, I'm not preaching this message to get my numbers boosted on a surge prayer night. Because the 50 or 60 that show up, there is a great spirit in the place every time we have search. Every 4 prayer meetings that we have about 30 people show up. Great spirit in the place. But I don't think it's enough. I honestly don't. I think that we've got so comfortable here in North America that we don't push ourselves. I think, because I'm going off notes, so just forgive me for a second, okay? I'm just preaching under pizza or under inspiration. But I think that we're more concerned about the pleasures of this world. I think we're more concerned about sports and TV and hanging out with people and comfort in our lives than sacrificing time to go after the things of God. Not everybody. But I'm telling you, it's time for the church to awake. I'm telling you, it's time for us to move from a place where we're good to a place where we're great. I'm here to tell you that the only way that we will see the rain come down is if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Pray, pray, pray. This is not an option. This is the only condition. This is one of the 4 conditions to see what we dream about seeing. So here's my question to you today. How far will you go for the things that you need? How far will you go?